Well, as we know, today is the annual Day of Atonement, a fast day, a holy day that depicts another one of those significant steps in God's plan of salvation. God's grand design involves physical people like you and me one day becoming holy, spiritual children of God, living forever in God's kingdom and in His family. The holy days walk us through, from beginning to end, God's great plan. The outside world is mostly blind to the significance of these special days of God. A veil has been cast over their eyes, blinding their understanding. And prior to our personal calling by God, the holy days had little to no meaning. They were Old Testament, old things done away. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about this veil that blinded the minds of Israel. Ancient Israel and the Israel of his days, the Jewish people. In verse 16, let me just read it to you. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 3, Paul writes, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." That is, their eyes. Once they turn to the Lord, their eyes will be opened to see, to really see and receive true conversion. Then they will understand this, the special days that we observe throughout the year. A time is coming when all humanity, whether now deceased or alive, will have a calling opportunity and a choice to turn to the true Lord, so their veil can be removed. They will then understand God's spiritual ways of life and His plan of salvation. But our calling is now. So we're here today to worship God on this 10th day, the 7th month, observing holy time. All of us need this Day of Atonement. It's a day to humble ourselves with fasting and confess that we at times still fall short in our submission to God. We're not perfect yet, and we know that. This day helps us to better understand that our chief enemy, Satan the devil, does not want us to be in God's family. Satan is that ultimate instigator of all sin and rebellion toward God and His ways of life. I want to talk today on several aspects of the Day of Atonement. I want to spend some extra time on the two goats presented in the ancient ceremony that was performed by Israel on this day. Some outside commentaries conclude that these two goats both symbolize Jesus Christ and His differing atoning effects. Is that true? No, it is not. And we'll get into that later on in the message. So I've entitled this message, "The Two Goats of Atonement." The Two Goats of Atonement. Mr. Irving has already given us a little introduction to that. So let's begin by going to the scriptures that instruct us to observe this holy day. You know, it's nice, it's comforting to be able to go to the scriptures to demonstrate and support why we do the things we do, why we observe the days we do. You know, the world can't do that. The world can't find December 25 exactly in their Bible, but we can find the 10th day of the seventh month in the Bible. So it's good to have that support. God's festivals were expected to be kept by ancient Israel, by the New Testament church, and by us today, his end-time church. And that's what we're doing today, is observing the same days that God gave ancient Israel. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23 and refresh ourselves some. We've read some of these scriptures already. It's good to go over them again. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation or assembly. For you shall afflict your souls. Other translations say, humble yourselves, deny yourselves, and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So, on this holy day, we afflict ourselves by fasting. I think we know that. A study of other scriptures confirm that this afflicting, this humbling, is going without food and drink. And a good reference to note on this is Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. I won't go there, but you can make a note of that. There's another command there, to give an offering made by fire. And that is actually being done spiritually by us offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. So we're sacrificing ourselves, coming before God, sharing ourselves with others, and giving ourselves to God as an offering. You know, Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, nullifying any need for continuing animal sacrifices for today. And of course, we do give financial offerings also, as we've just done here on the holy days as God has blessed us. Now down to verse 28. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul, not fasting, that is, on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And just to comment, some of you may have had to make very special arrangements to get off from work or school to be here today. And God will bless you for that. That's a sacrifice that you're making. And it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn or complete rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. That is at the end of the ninth day at sunset, as the 10th day evening portion begins. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So here we find the core instructions for this holy day: to assemble ourselves, afflict ourselves, give an offering, and do no work or labor. Those are the core requirements for this day, physically. We do these physical things to better understand the spiritual aspects that God wants us to understand. God wants to give us a special blessing who accept and appreciate this day and enjoy this day in spite of the fasting and make it part of our lives. See, God is testing us. To ignore this day by not assembling, by not fasting, by not ceasing our labor will cause us to lose God's blessing. And sadly, you know, over the years, many have drifted away from the holy days and have basically separated themselves from God. They did it to themselves. All of God's commandments put a test on us to measure how committed we are in our obedience and trust to God. So, this day is very important. Even though all the traffic hardly we see out here, no one knows about this day. They're running around, going to and fro, and have no knowledge. They have this veil over them. And one day, that veil will be lifted when God chooses to call them. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 16 now. We've read a little bit of this. Describes that this was a very special ceremony that took place annually on this very day of atonement. And it involved atoning and cleansing of the people from their sins. And I won't go through the whole ceremony, but I want to mainly focus on the parts dealing with the two goats. And I think if you've had any time in God's church, you understand really basically the two goats that I'm referring to. If you haven't read this chapter in a while, you can do so at another time. So let's now start in Leviticus 16, verse 29. Verse 29, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. Verse 30, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now, this holy day cleansing of Israel really foreshadowed a future time when all of humanity, in their time of calling, upon their repentance, will be cleansed and reconciled to God through the willing sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back up to verse 7. Back up to verse 7 for details. He, Aaron, high priest, shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. And then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord. And Lord is from the Hebrew word Yahweh. That is the I am. And the other lot for the scapegoat, from the Hebrew word Azazel. Actually, several newer Bible translations use the direct Hebrew word Azazel in place of the English scapegoat. Strong's Concordance defines the Hebrew Azazel as a goat of departure. And the common English meaning for the word scapegoat is one who is unfairly blamed for something others have done. And this definition distorts the true meaning of the Hebrew word Azazel. And we'll see that. continue. The lots cast by Aaron, the high priest, were an appeal to God to divinely identify which one of these two look-alike goats. To the people, they looked the same. The look-alike goats were for the one for the Lord, and which one was for Azazel. Verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat in which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat in which the lot fell to be the scapegoat or Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the Azazel into the wilderness. So both goats were involved in the atoning process of the people. One goat was killed with its blood shed, and the other goat was not killed, but led off from the people in a deserted wilderness. And that goat that was led off was weighed down with all the sins of Israel. Now down to verse 15. Some more now additional details. Verse 15, then he, Aaron, shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, which was a previously offered sacrifice that we are skipping over, and sprinkle it, the goat's blood, on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the top cover of the Ark of the Covenant. It was located in the Holy of Holies. And the mercy seat represents God's throne and God's presence amongst the people. Verse 16. So he, Aaron, shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. The shed blood of this first goat identifies the Lord's goat, that is, the Lord's goat, is important because it parallels and plainly pictures our Lord and Savior's own blood that was shed so that all who have truly repented may be made clean from their sins. That first goat was killed and died, and his blood was sprinkled to resolve the sins of that time, anciently in Israel, in the tabernacle and the people. And we can see the parallel there. It's very plain. And this same atonement will be offered eventually to all of Israel and all of humanity when they accept God's ways, when they want to be truly clean, cleansed of their sins. Today, Christ is our high priest, spiritual high priest, and the one who intercedes and pleads for us and our Christian daily journey. And we should appreciate Christ helping us and pleading for us to the Father. Yes, I know he stumbled there and he fell down, but Father, he picked himself up and I've forgiven him and he's moving on, staying close. Let's continue now with the second goat, down to verse 20. And when he, Aaron, had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, the Azazel goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. And shall send it out, or send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable, a prepared man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabitable land, an isolated, solitary land, nobody around. And he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So here we see the Azazel goat was not killed. He retained his life, but he was loaded down with all the transgressions and all the sins of Israel, and then led away from the people, away from the people, to a lonely, solitary place by a suitable man. This goat, in essence, did not pay the biblical penalty for sin, which was death. That's the penalty that animals suffered when they were killed as valid sacrifices, death. But this goat did not suffer that. Instead, the Azazel received, that Azazel goat received responsibility for Israel's sins. Those sins were placed on him. He had to take responsibility and to leave the camp of Israel. So who or what best represents this goat? We know the first goat is represented by Jesus the Christ. It's obvious. Christ shed his own blood for the forgiveness of sin. That goat did that. That goat was killed. The second goat was not killed. So to help us piece this together, to identify that goat, we need to determine and ask some bigger questions of how sin and how did disobedience come into man's life. Where did it come from? Just what influenced man to do that? Who is the author of sin? I think we know. The scriptures clearly identify Satan as the original source of sin in God's great plan and his realm. Satan was the first. It was never conceived of until Satan sinned. And that's an interesting thing to think about. What inspired Satan to take that action? I don't have an answer for that. Maybe one day we will be told, and those details will be given us. It was Satan who influenced early humanity into the ways of wrongdoing, wickedness. Christ spoke of Satan's evil nature in John chapter 8, 44. You're welcome to turn there. John 8, 44. Christ said, "You," and he's speaking here to the, I believe, to the elders, the Jewish elders, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources or his own nature or character, for he is a liar and the father of it. So it's pretty plain that sin had its origin with Satan. And God used Satan in his salvation plan to test and try humanity. This was just not an accident that, oh well, I'm sorry this happened. Satan's rebellion. We don't know again for sure why, how that all came about. But God decided to use that rebellion and Satan in his plan for a family to test humans, their faithfulness. Will they accept my way or will they not accept my way? Satan influenced Adam and Eve from the very beginning to turn from God's instruction. So the very first humans were attacked by Satan and deceived. And they gave in. The whole history of man is basically a never-ending record of disobedience and waywardness toward God. Man has been manipulated, influenced, and deceived by the God of this world, the God and ruler of this world, that is. Satan's name in both Hebrew and Greek means adversary or opposer of God and his people. And just as Satan is ultimately responsible for the sins of men, the Azazel goat was used to symbolize Satan's ways, and so receive on his head all the transgressions of Israel. So God used that second goat symbolically to represent what Satan has done to man down through the years. The Azazel goat wasn't killed because Satan is an evil being composed of spirit and not flesh. We know Satan will live on, and we'll read about that. You know, outside scholars debate who or what this Azazel goat represents. Some believe that both goats represent Christ and his different atoning works. Other scholars believe the Azazel goat has really no symbolic identity at all. It was just the goat that departed and sent away the sins of Israel to the desert. Some believe that Azazel was the name of an ancient Mideast goat demon of the desert regions. I think it's interesting that the Azazel name is nowhere associated and used like the many biblical names that refers to Jesus, our Savior. A few names of Christ are Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace. That's coming from Isaiah. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, from Revelation. Our Mediator of a Better Covenant, from Hebrews. Christ our Passover, from 1 Corinthians 5. Many more, but the name Azazel is never referenced as a name identified with Christ. It's not associated with Christ. The United Church of God believes the two goats represent two very separate personages. One Jesus Christ, and the other Satan the devil. These are the two great opposing forces, spirit forces, on earth today. Satan is constantly challenging the works and the plans of God. Yet the Son is well in charge and in control of Satan's devices. as already noted, the Azazel goat was not killed as a sacrifice, but allowed to live and be banished to an uninhabited, deserted place, void of people, void of people. I think that's important to note. And likewise, prophetically in Revelation chapter 20, we see Satan bound and chained and unable to no longer influence people. No people are around him for 1,000 years. So it just seems like there's a very close relationship between that second goat and Satan, in spite of what outside scholars may want to teach. The Church of God has believed this and for many, many years, as long as I've been in the church. I think it'd be good now to read Revelation 20, verse 1. Let's turn there and read those scriptures. We've read this many times over the years. But this is the reality of the identity of that second Azazel goat. Verse 1, Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. So that angel represents that fit man, that, how did it describe him? I can't remember now. A prepared man that led the goat out into the desert. So that angel represents that man that did this. He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit or abyss and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So we see the ultimate future of Satan is bleakness and separation for humanity, at least for 1,000 years. And beyond that, we're not sure. Christ, on the other hand, will dwell forever with mankind. With mankind. With those who accept his salvation. God's whole purpose is to have family and to be with family. And the Father is coming down ultimately to the earth to be with family. All of these events happen after the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints, but before the 1,000-year Feast of Tabernacles that's ahead of us, that we're all planning for now, and we'll soon leave our homes to attend. Of all the holy days, Satan may hate this Day of Atonement the most. He may, because he sees his final fate in this day. His fate is revealed to those who can see, who have the veil lifted from their eyes. Satan especially hates you and me for keeping this day and understanding his part in this day. Most of the world, in fact, there's only a fraction of the world that understands this day as we understand it, as we see it. So most of the world, Satan already has blinded. Our chief enemy is angry, constantly angry against any who worship and obey the true God of creation. Therefore, he hates us. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul describes some of Satan's wickedness. And Paul advises us Christians to put on that whole armor of God to stand strong against the schemes of the devil. You know, our chief enemy is one that we can't even physically see. We can't see him. He's spirit. But we can see what he produces, his effects. Satan is there lurking in the shadows, awaiting his next plan to attack here and there. And he can do no more than what Christ allows him to do. Our duty is to be firm and resistant against the fiery darts of the wicked one, as we read there. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 as we begin to wind this down. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. John says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway or power of the wicked one." Satan is the devil, the dragon and serpent of Revelation, the ruler of this world, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the tempter, the wicked one, and the accuser of the brethren. He is all of those things. He hates his rule. He hates that his rule over man will soon come to an end. He knows it's there. He can see it himself in God's word. But I believe he probably is just so demented he can't believe that it will really happen, or that he can't prevent it in some way. So he tries. He tries until he's actually chained and put into the bottomless pit. He hates our potential to be in God's family forever. The Day of Atonement sets the stage for all peoples from all nations to be reconciled. In the past, we were a captive of Azazel. But now we've been set free by the shed blood of the Lord's goat that died for us. So let's be thankful for God's calling and for a spirit that opens our eyes to his grand design, his master plan. It's a wonderful plan. Now we're coming into the fullness of this day and the last two major components of that holy day plan. We were not called because of our own goodness or greatness, but by God's love, God's grace. One of the questions I want to ask God when I'm changed over is, God, what protocol did you use to call and select your people that you chose out? The handful here, one there, one there. Why this person? Why that person? Why me? And I hope he gives me an answer, because I have no idea why. I cannot explain. I didn't choose this. I eventually chose it, but I didn't initially go looking for God. He came looking for me for whatever reason. The holy days reveal the infinite mercy that God has for us and his love. The people of the world need the fullness of this day of atonement so they can be made clean and freed from the bondage of sin and its originator, freed from Satan. God wants all humanity to be fully at one with Him. Only then will we have true and permanent peace on this earth. So Godspeed that day.